Today's topic, I've called it Knowing Christ and Making Him Known. And I hope you'll understand soon why I've put a treasure chest on the screen. I'm actually going to start with the second part first, because actually that's how Paul writes in this passage. He talks first about making him known and then a bit more later about knowing Christ. And we're going to see in this passage at the start a little bit of a job description of what Paul does. I don't know about you, but whenever you've applied for a job, some of the job adverts can be quite amusing. I mean, I did see one, I'm sure it was a joke. It said, new surgeon needed for new medical center. No experience required. Bring your own tools. And when I was a teacher, I used to apply for jobs in teaching, and these ones always amused me. It would say, we're hiring teaching jobs, and then it would say at the top, join our vibrant school. And I knew that that was code for the kids are really, really naughty. And then when you read the job description, they need you to wear a red cape and to be able to fly. So Paul's job description, and it really is the Christian's job description too. You might think this is just for an apostle or just for pastors or leaders, but much of it is for all of us, okay? Here it is, verse 28. He, that's Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, you may read that and think, that's not for me. I don't go proclaiming Jesus. I don't teach. It's not for me. Well, hold your horses. Because if you read on in Colossians, get to chapter 3, verse 16, you'll discover that it's actually very much for all of us. Look at this verse. Chapter 3, 16, Paul is writing to the congregation, not to just the pastors or the apostles or the missionaries. He says this, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another. Hang on a minute, I thought it was just the pulpit guy at the front or the lady at the front. No, there is a calling of God that we let the message of Christ dwell richly in all of us and that we teach and admonish each other. That might not be from the pulpit. It might just be over coffee. It might just be by loving them, by loving people, by talking to them. But we are called to have a richness to share with others. We're not called to be paupers. And what are we meant to be doing? What is the Christian job description? Well, it's this. He is the one we proclaim. So you're not really called to just share about a thing. The gospel isn't really a thing. The gospel is a person. It's Christ. The best thing you can ever do, even if you feel you fumble it, is to present Christ. Just present Christ. Talk about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Doesn't matter if you get it back to front. Or you can't remember all the verses. Talk about Jesus. Maybe with words and maybe with your life. It's all about Christ. You know, there's a song we sing here sometimes saying, it's all about you, Jesus. I want to just share something which I read this week. That gentleman with the black and white is John Wesley. He was alive in the 18th century. And he had just commissioned the chap in the boat at this end called Thomas Coke, to go to America, which had just become independent, to lead a new group of Methodists out in America. And his parting words on the dockside were this, offer them Christ, Thomas. I can't think of a better piece of advice for any, if you don't remember anything else from today, remember this, we are called to offer people Christ, not a thing. Now, you might say, well, how do I do that? Well, we need to have the message of Christ dwelling in us richly, and it will just kind of come out of you. You won't be able to help yourself. You will overflow. How do you get the message of Christ to dwell in you richly? It's really basic, but I think we need to find Jesus in this book. Find Christ in this book. I mean, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Because you see earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul, he's talking about bringing Jesus to people. And he says this, the commission God gave me, is to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Christ is the word of God in fullness. God will always take us deeper into Christ through the scriptures. We need to seek the person of Christ through the scriptures. They will give us everything we need to know him personally. And we need to do that because there's lots of different Jesuses on offer. All right, you know, some people talk about a Jesus where if you give money to the preacher and sow a seed, then Jesus will make you rich. Have you ever heard of that Jesus? He's not the real one. People sometimes do what I call pick and mix. They pick an aspect of Jesus they like and they overemphasize it. Here's another example of the Jesuses that are out there. He will always heal you, and I do believe Jesus heals, but he will always heal you and he'll always bless you, but he won't interfere with your life. He's there to serve you. He's like a domesticated dog on a lead. He's like a slot machine. I have met churches where there's that kind of emphasis. Another one is the political Christ. The political Christ, you know, you've got to be a Christian nationalist. Look at in America at the moment. There's an emphasis on Christ is political. Some people make him side only with Israel or only with Gaza and the Palestinians. I think the way to stop this pick and mix and to really discover who Jesus is to soak yourself in scripture. Keep reading your Bible. I know it's basic, isn't it? Nothing new. Find Jesus in the scriptures. Keep finding the Jesus that's in the Bible. Proclaim him. Be overflowing with him. Then it says admonishing. What does that word mean? Well, admonishing simply means straightening out people's thinking. It's like a course correction. Because I don't know about you, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You might have been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years. You will always need a bit of course correction. Nobody is immune from that. It's like a ship on the sea. If you know anything about shipping, you always need to be navigating and correcting the course all the time because there's a lot of forces out there on the ocean which make the ship go off course. And Paul is saying, keep coming back to Christ in the scriptures. Give you that course correction. It's very easy to get a bit distracted away from Jesus and deprioritize Christ in your life. Then it says teaching. I don't think that means information. I think it means people encountering Jesus through our lives and being changed. It's teaching for transformation. It's not teaching for information. With wisdom, I just think that means relying on God, not on manipulation, not on special methods, just relying on the Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit. Everyone, our calling is for everyone. You know, we're to not have favorites. You know, Paul didn't favor the Gentiles over the Jews or the Jews over the Gentiles. We are not to favor the rich over the poor. God doesn't want favorites, class, race. There can be nobody who's off limits. The gospel is for everyone. We used to have this poster in the church called God Welcomes All Sorts. Everyone. This is our job description. And you may not be a pastor or whatever, but it's going to be quite an effort to persevere with people. If you love them and you want them to be touched by Jesus, it's going to involve a bit of perseverance. And Paul writes this in verse 29, to this end, I strenuously contend. Okay, he's an apostle, but we all need patience, perseverance, and love for people who are difficult. Don't just give up on them. The word strenuously contend is to do with Greek ancient wrestling. The idea is of sweat, tears, cuts and bruises. You know, it's not always easy bringing Jesus to people. It's not a walk in the park. It requires effort. It requires slog, perseverance. Can I just tell you a little story? This isn't about the gospel, but about a woman. Her name was Rowena Cade. She, with the help of maybe one or two other guys, carved a theatre into the cliff face in Cornwall and also used cement as well. It opened in 1931 and they did, I think, one Shakespeare play. Tony might know which one, but something like Midsummer's Night Dream or The Tempest. And they did it in front of the ocean. And then she spent, listen to this, 50 years, I mean, I'm not sure if it's a wise use of your life, but 50 years carving seats and carving the rock and building things. She used to go down to the beach and pick up driftwood from wrecked ships and bring it up, climb up the cliffs. And took her 50 years to build what's called the Minak Theatre. Has anyone ever been to the Minak Theatre? Yep, some of you. She was an absolute perseverer, and we are to be, in a sense, like that with people, but we don't do it in our own strength, because Paul says this. He says, I strenuously contend with the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And that, the actual meaning, is resurrection power. You rely on the Lord, not on your own efforts. You're relying on the one who raises the dead. Okay. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. And I think that also includes prayer. You pray for them. Prayer is hard, isn't it? Who thinks prayer is easy? I don't believe you. I find I can only pray really well if I go walking. If I sit in the lounge with a nice warm fire, that's it. I'm off into deep meditation. But that word contending in the old King James Bible says conflict. He says, I want you to know the great conflict I have for you. And I believe there's a sense in which prayer is a battle. Get into the conflict. Your prayers are like weapons that defeat the enemy in someone else's life. That's what our job description is. Proclaiming Christ, course correcting people, teaching people, persevering, loving them, not giving up. Now I want to switch to the first part, knowing Christ, because this passage mentions knowing Christ. I just want to ask the question, what are you focusing on? What am I focusing on? What is your life about today? What are your priorities? We are called to know Christ. Let's read verse 3. Paul says that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a bit like there was once a mystery. Picture, if you like, a treasure chest that was buried somewhere. And people kind of heard of it, but didn't know where it was. And then one day, that mystery gets revealed. Somebody comes across the treasure chest, digs it up, and there's all this treasure. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, once upon a time, Christ was hidden in the Old Testament. He was like a buried box of treasure. Whereas now, he's been revealed, and the treasure is available to us all. And you have to come to this place of believing that Jesus is the ultimate treasure. He is the ultimate treasure, the thing that was once hidden, now revealed. God's richest treasure is Jesus. I don't know if you believe that. Do you believe there are other things that are more important? Can I just tell you a quick story from America? I found this interesting. I heard about this week. A guy called Forrest Fenn. He was an art dealer, and in the year 2010, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He was a millionaire. He spent a few months putting together a treasure chest. He put gold nuggets in it. He put gold coins in it. He got ancient coins from Colombia or somewhere, and he put it all in there, and it came to the value of about $2 million. He boxed it up and buried it. He wrote a little book called The Thrill of the Chase with 10 clues on how to find the treasure, and he sent it out there. And people went crazy looking for this treasure. It took 10 years. Somebody found it in 2020. About 5 people died looking for it. But eventually it was dug up. And then when it was finally sold 10 years later, it was actually worth, I think, $82 million. Well, I want to tell you this. Jesus is worth more than Forrest Fenn's treasure, because you can't take that with you when you die. A shroud has no pockets, as they say. And a bit like the treasure that's been discovered, Jesus has been discovered through the gospel, and we have this treasure. Christ is a real, real treasure. You might not think that, though. You might sit there thinking, Jesus, he's like a religious teacher, wasn't he? I'm not that fussed. Well, I'm going to tell you another quick story. Who's heard of the 1001 Arabian Nights? It's a book about Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. Has anyone ever heard of that? Well, it was a guy called Ali Baba. He was a woodcutter, and he was wandering along, and he sees what looks like a very nondescript, very average-looking rock face. And anyone look at it would think there's nothing special about that. But he happened to overhear some thieves who said a magic word called open sesame. And the cave opened, and he went in there one day and he said the word open sesame, and he found inside the cave, wall to wall, treasure. Up to the ceilings, treasure. It's a bit like that with Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't stolen goods. But what I'm trying to say to you is, people look at Jesus and think, oh, it's just a rock face. It's just nothing normal. It's just nothing special about Jesus. I've got better things to live for. But I want to tell you, it's a bit like Alibaba and the 40 thieves. Behind that rock face, there's absolute gold mine of treasure in Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. He says that it's hidden. All the riches are hidden in Christ, there for you to discover. And the other thing about this passage is that we know Christ not just on our own with our Bibles, but together in community, in the church. This is what Paul writes. He says, the goal is that they may be encouraged. And that only really happens when you're with others. I mean, I know people can discourage you. And some people have the ministry of discouragement. But you know, we're meant to encourage one another. And the word encourage, by the way, it can just mean, you know, enthuse, but it can also mean give courage, add courage, you know. And some people need courage to stand up in society and say, I know that Jesus is the way. Because that's difficult today. And it says, be united in love. So you need you need the backing of a church. That's why it's so vital to be in a growth group or on a Sunday. If you take the lump of coal out of the fireplace when it's glowing and you put it by itself, it's okay for a little while. But if you leave it there, it goes cold. We need to be with each other in the fireplace, heating each other up, encouraging and with love. Let me just show you a picture on this, why I think it's so important that we gather together and don't just stay on our own. In the 18th century, there was a massive move of God in this country. The gospel swept up and down England and parts of America too. And there were two great men that God raised up. One was called George Whitefield and one was called John Wesley. And he also had a brother called Charles Wesley who wrote hymns like And Can It Be? But here's the thing. George Whitefield went around preaching. He had hundreds upon thousands of converts. He preached, and then what did he do? And then he moved on. What did John Wesley do? He preached, he had less converts than George Whitefield, but he still had a lot. He preached, and then what did he do? He organized them into groups. He got them into what was called class meetings. There were groups of 12 people. And he said to them, you encourage each other, get together, ask each other how you're doing, read the Bible together, bounce ideas off each other. And they're called class meetings. And he would actually go back and visit them as well, like Paul did. Paul would do the same. John Wesley organized bigger groups. And that became known, as you know, the Methodist Church. But John Wesley's work outlived John Wesley. And at the end of his life, George Whitefield wrote a letter to John Wesley. And he said, I have had hundreds of thousands of converts, he said, but you organized them into groups. And then George Whitefield wrote this. He said, my work has been like a rope made of sand. And I'm sure there was a lot of fruit in George Whitefield's work. But there's the thing. It's so important you gather together to strengthen and discover the deeper riches of Christ. And this passage mentions three words, which I'm going to be very quick. It talks about understanding in verse 2. Complete understanding. It talks in verse 3 about wisdom and in verse 3 again about knowledge. Now, I think understanding can mean lots of things, but I think it can mean this, the ability to apply truth in a situation. If you know Christ, you'll have an ability to apply truth in a particular situation. Wisdom That's similar, really. But I think wisdom is the ability to grasp truth. You're able to grasp truth. You know what life is really about. You see through the rubbish that's on the TV and the news. You know, you can see through the rubbish. You know what matters. It's not arrogance. It's because you've got the wisdom of God, Christ. If you know Christ, you will grasp truth. And if you know Christ, you will have knowledge. That doesn't mean 15 theology degrees. It means the ability to present truth clearly. Okay? Apply truth, grasp truth, ability to present truth. If you want to know how to apply truth in a situation, what's the answer? It's know Christ. If you want to present the truth to somebody, what's the answer? It's not to do all these courses, or it might help. It's to know Christ. The best thing you can do is present Christ. Present Christ. Knowing Christ is the key. Look, let me just show you that picture. Knowing Christ is the key to unlocking the treasures that are in Christ. You don't need to go to Bible college. Bible college can help, but you don't need it. Theology degree. Do you need a theology degree to be able to know Christ, to have understanding, to have wisdom, to have knowledge? No, you don't. The key is knowing Christ more deeply, not a theology degree. You have the key. If you are a Christian and you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have the key. The key is knowing Christ. And the treasure is Christ. And there are lots of people out there that are far brainier than you, far more academic, great philosophers, great scientists, and they don't have the key. You know, the thickest Christian, I put myself in that one, right? The thickest Christian knows more than the greatest philosopher who ever lived on this earth. I'm telling you the truth, because you know the true wisdom of God. They might be able to run rings around you academically, but you've got the key. Now, I'm not picking on this guy. I actually have a lot of respect for this chap. That's David Attenborough. He has phenomenal knowledge of the natural world. Unbelievable knowledge, all about everything, you know, animals and plants and all this, that and the other. But I watched an interview with him during the week, and in the interview, they asked him, what's your views on God? And he said, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. So there might be something, but I'm not sure. And with all due respect to him, if you haven't got the key, I'm afraid it's tragic. Life is a waste. You need the key of knowing Christ. And some people don't have the key. Other people throw away the key. When Jesus was on the earth, there were a lot of Jewish people that rejected Christ and said, we don't want him. And they kind of like threw the key away. You know, there are people without the key, who haven't got it yet, and there are people who throw the key away. But if you're a Christian here today, you have the key to the treasure chest. Now, why does Paul go on about knowing Christ and the riches in Christ? Why does he? Well, here's one big reason. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You know, there was in Colossae false teachers, persuasive ideas, very, very clever people, very persuasive. And Paul said, if you know Christ, it will strengthen you against being deceived. There are some pretty cool books out there, even slightly Christian ones. But if you know Christ, you won't be tricked by them. What will happen is you'll realize this writer doesn't have the key. All he's got is some great ideas. He hasn't got the key. There's no treasure here in this book that I'm reading. And finally, at the very last verse of chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but he says, I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul was pleased that this church, Colossae, had actually not departed from Jesus. They still were seeking the riches in Christ. Epaphras had done a good job. And Paul likens them to a military formation. The wording in that verse is a military square, a military square, or a phalanx is another word. It's the idea that the church, what it's got to do, the calling of the church, is to gather around Jesus, like close ranks together around Christ, seeking Jesus, and not be shifted away. You know, if you have a military square like that, when the cavalry come to attack you, you can't budge it. It can't be shifted. That's what God wants for us. You're going to get attacked. We all get attacked. But God wants us firm in Christ, like a military phalanx or a military Roman square. So, last slide. There you are. We are all called to know Christ and to make him known. And I hope something of what I've said today will stick with you. You have the treasure chest. You have the key. Stay with it. Don't get pushed off onto stuff that is what's called fool's gold, you know, fake gold. Have you heard of fool's gold? It's not real. It's pretend gold. We have the true treasure in Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here who knows you, that they have the key, they have the treasure. And I pray you'll help us, Lord, dig deeper into your treasures and share the treasure of Jesus with those around us and not get shifted away from it. For Jesus' sake, amen.